All right, I'd like to welcome everyone here tonight. Good to see everyone again and come back to our doctrine class. Let's begin by singing Psalter number 312. Psalter number 312. We'll sing the six stanzas, all six of 312. Sing Psalter number 128. We'll sing the three stanzas, all three of 128.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rose. We'll remember in our prayers tonight Doc and Jan Kuiper, who are both hospitalized with COVID complications. We'll also remember John and Ashley Cleveland and family, who were blessed with the birth of a daughter today, Anna Janet. And the mother and child are both healthy. Let's call upon the name of our God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, indeed thou art a refuge, and our strength, a very present help in trouble. For thou art Jehovah God, who is eternal and unchanging, whose paths are from eternity to eternity the same, and who is the great I am that I am. So that we here in all of our change and in all of the rush and tumult of life, who have in ourselves no solid ground upon which to stand, and who would be swallowed by the sin and guilt of our first father and of ourselves, may have in thee and in Jesus Christ, in whom thou hast revealed thyself and whom thou hast given to us, a solid rock and a refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. We thank thee, Father, that thou art the help who is present by thy own sovereign power. For in all of the life of man, that solid rock that is his refuge from the storm and the swelling of the seas and the shaking of the rocks and mountains around him, that rock is a rock that he must get to, that he must bring himself to. But thou art a refuge and strength who is a very present help in trouble. Thou art the rock who dost draw near unto us in thy grace, and dost bring us unto thyself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us this comfort and this assurance, that thou wilt encourage us in all of our earthly way, that thou wilt be near unto us in thy word and by thy spirit, and give to us the good news of the gospel that sets us free, good news that gives to us sight and salvation. We pray that thou wilt remember us in all of our needs. Wilt thou be with Doc and Jan in these days as thou hast laid them low in the hospital? Wilt thou heal them according to thy will, giving to them renewed strength, that they may return home in due time? We see, Father, in this that we are dust. Our frame is frail, and only thou art eternal. We thank thee that thou dost remember our frame. We pray that thou wilt bring thy comfort to the Kuipers, and assure them of thy love and thy faithfulness and thy care. Wilt thou remember all of our sick? Wilt thou give to our bodies the strength that we need as part of our daily bread, for which we look to thee alone? We pray, Father, that thou wilt use all of the means that thou hast given in this earth for the support of our physical bodies, and grant that we may not be idolatrous in this, leaning for our support and trusting in any earthly thing, but But cause that in seeking our daily bread from thee, we might honor thee and worship thee. We thank thee also, Father, in this day for the birth of another child. Wilt thou bless Anna and her family. We thank thee for bringing this child safely to the parents and for giving safety to the mother. We pray that thou wilt give them grace also to raise this daughter in the fear of thy name. We marvel, Father, at thy goodness to us and our children. Thou dost gather thy church in the line of continued generations. We pray that thou wilt continue to give us covenant seed and continue to give to us thy covenant love, thy covenant mercies which are of old. We thank thee that we may gather in this evening. Wilt thou bless us as we open thy word? And as we consider matters that are very current among us, wilt thou open our eyes that we may see, give to us the courage and conviction of thy word and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that in all of these things, not our name, but the name of our Savior may be exalted and lifted up. That even in our speech to each other and in lectures and classes and sermons, that thy name might be honored and that the gospel of Jesus Christ might be foremost, and that we do not come behind our Lord in what he has to say in his word. Though what our Lord has to say may cause every man in the world to hate us in its hatred of him, we pray, Father, that thou wilt give us grace to follow after Jesus Christ and use this for our encouragement, that we may be mindful of our own sin and weakness, our own proneness to apostasy and departure. Give us humility. Give to us, Father, the blessing of thy Spirit and thy word tonight. We pray that thou wilt remember the school also which has begun. Give to the teachers and the board and the students a rich measure of thy grace. We pray, Father, thy blessing also upon the training of ministers. Wilt thou cause that this work may be to thy glory? Wilt thou give to us under shepherds to preach the gospel of grace? Forgive our sins. We are sorry for them. We mourn our iniquity. We are shocked and dismayed at our own capacity for sin. Forgive us all our iniquities in the blood of Jesus Christ, and keep us from sin. Cause that in all that we do, we honor thee. Hear our prayer. Bless also thy speaker, the speaker who brings thy word, and answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'd like to turn tonight to Jeremiah chapter 5, Jeremiah 5, beginning at verse 30, and read through chapter 6, verse 17. This is a passage that is undoubtedly familiar to us and becoming more familiar to us, a passage that we have read several times in this last year with regard to the reformation that God has worked and the reason for that reformation. And it's a passage that applies to the topic of the speech tonight, which topic is the matter of salvation in a true and false church. Let's read Jeremiah 5, beginning at verse 30. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will ye do in the end thereof? O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem, and blow the trumpet in Tekoa, and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hasserim. For evil appeareth out of the north, and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her, they shall pitch their tents against her round about, they shall feed every one in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, and let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. For thus hath the Lord of hosts said, Hew ye down trees, and cast a mount against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, Hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, We will not hearken. We'll finish our reading there. After that follows the declaration to the nations of the great judgment that God would bring upon Jerusalem. The topic of the speech tonight is the matter of salvation in the true and false church. The occasion for this topic is recent speeches in which I have identified the Protestant Reformed denomination as a false church and an apostate church, and identified the Protestant Reformed denomination as a whore for her departure from the truth of God and her turning to the lie and empty doctrine of man. One challenge that has come to that identification of the Protestant Reformed denomination as the false church, or as apostate, or as the whore, one challenge that has come is the matter of salvation. And the thinking of the challenge goes this way, that there is no salvation outside the true church. There is no salvation in the false church. And therefore, if you say with that kind of a flat statement, that absolute statement, the Protestant Reformed denomination is the false church, then you must be saying that there is no salvation in the Protestant Reformed churches. And that all of the people who are members of the Protestant Reformed churches are bound for hell, are reprobate, and are lost. In spite of the fact that we have been clear from the beginning of our existence that our identification of the Protestant Reformed denomination first as the apostatizing church, and in my identification now of the Protestant Reformed denomination as the apostate or false church, we have been clear that that identification does not mean that we condemn everyone in the Protestant Reformed churches to hell. And that I believe that there are the people of God in those churches yet. Nevertheless, the challenge comes that to say that the Protestant Reformed denomination is false is to say that there is no salvation there. Appeal is made to the Belgic Confession, Article 28, in this challenge. Article 28's title is, "Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church," indicating that the subject of Article 28 is very much the true church, that true church which was introduced in Article 27, the Catholic Christian Church. And in Article 28, the reference is to the Church Institute, that is, not only the body of believers spread over the whole world, but the Church Institute as it is instituted and organized in a particular place. And about that true church, Article 28 says, "We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them." And that line, that this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, is set before us, and a challenge is made. You may not call a denomination the false church, because then you are saying there is no salvation there anymore. And so the speech tonight will address that challenge to the identification of the PRC as the false church, and it will address that challenge by talking about the matter of salvation in a true and false church. When we come to Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, we are not dealing with the marks of the true and the false church. Article 28 is saying something about the true church. It is saying that within the true church there is salvation, and outside of the true church there is not salvation. But Article 28 is not teaching us how to tell what is the true church and the false church. The article is not saying to us, when you see salvation, there you have the true church. And when you see no salvation, there you have the false church. Article 28 is doing something else. Article 28 is issuing a warning to people who may be members of a false church. Article 28 is saying, beware of your soul in that false church, and the soul of your children and your grandchildren in that false church. But Article 28 is not teaching us a mark by which we may identify a church as true or false. In fact, the matter of salvation has nothing to do with identifying a church as true or false. When the Belgic Confession wants to identify what is the true and the false church, it does that in Article 29 with the marks of the true church and wherein she differs from the false church. And Article 29 says, there is a way to tell what is the true church. We are able diligently to discern from the Word of God what is the true church so that we can say about a particular institution in this world, that's a true church. And we can say about a particular institution in this world, that's a false church. And we can discern that from the marks. We believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the Word of God which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. And now, as soon as the Belgic Confession in Article 29 says we can discern the true church from the false church, it makes sure to tell us the mark of the true church is not the people. It is not the particular members of the church. The Belgic Confession says that in the next sentence, but we speak here not of hypocrites who are mixed in the church with the good, yet are not of the church, though externally in it. But we say that the body and communion of the true church must be distinguished from all sects who call themselves the church. The Belgic Confession is clear. The marks of the church, true church, don't have to do with individual members. Because if it did, and you would encounter a hypocrite in a church, you would have to say, well, that whole church then is the false church. The Belgic Confession wards that off and says, we're not talking about people. It's the body and communion of the church. The Belgic Confession there is saying it's the church in her institution. It's not the church in her membership. It's the church in her institution. And the Belgic Confession follows that up by pointing to what happens in that institution of the church: preaching, the sacraments, Christian discipline. The marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin. And then as a summary of those marks of the institution, the Belgic Confession says, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. The marks of the true church are found in the institution and not in the membership. And those marks all have to do with the Word of God. As that Word of God is obeyed or not, and believed or not, and taught or not, in the institution. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, not this, do you have some sermons that teach the gospel? Do you have at least some sermons that teach the gospel? But if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein. Doctrine that is preached without any admixture of error. Doctrine that is the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and only the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that the pulpits of the church are not infected with error and the lie. The pure doctrine of the gospel, not the mostly pure doctrine, but the pure doctrine of the gospel. You can tell that. You can see that as a mark. It's the mark of the true church and her institute. If she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, that is, if the church administers baptism and the Lord's Supper to her members and does not add to or take away those sacraments, and if the church departs in the pure preaching of the gospel, she automatically takes away the sacraments from her members. Because now that family who has a baby cannot say before the face of God and man, "I believe the doctrine taught here in this Christian church." That family cannot say that, and therefore they cannot come to baptism. By that lie in the preaching, the church has taken away baptism from that family. And the members of the church cannot partake of communion, which is a declaration that we are one in the gospel, which this Holy Supper of the Lord proclaims. And by that false gospel, then, the church takes away the sacrament of the Lord's Supper from her people. If the sacraments are properly and purely administered as instituted by Christ, and then if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, that is, the punishing of impenitent sin, including impenitent false doctrine, including impenitent persistence in a lie and in an impure gospel, then that church has the marks of a true church. And if she does not discipline, then she does not have the mark of a true church. The Belgic Confession goes on to describe the marks of a believer. There are marks of members of the church. These are not the marks of the church. These have nothing to do with the marks of the church, but are the marks of a believer. The mark of a believer is faith. And then the Belgic Confession goes on to give the marks of the false church. As for the false church, she ascribes more power and authority to herself and her ordinances than to the Word of God, and will not submit herself to the yoke of Christ. Neither does she administer the sacraments as appointed by Christ in His Word, but adds to and takes from them as she thinks proper. She relieth more upon men than upon Christ, and persecutes those who live holily according to the Word of God, and rebuke her for her errors, covetousness, and idolatry. In the marks of the false church also, the issue is the institute. The issue is what that church in her institute does with the Word of God, in her sacraments, in her teaching, and in her discipline. The marks of the true and false church have to do with the church in her institution, and not in her membership. And when a church displays the marks of a true church, then with our confession, we say that's the true church. And when a church displays the marks of the false church and corrupts the marks of the true church, then we say with our confession, that's the false church. That's the true church. And that's the false church. And they're easily distinguished. That's the end of that article. These two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. If salvation were a mark of the church, then it would not be easy to distinguish the true and false church. In fact, it'd be impossible, because you and I do not know the eternal destiny of the people in this church or that church. We do not know their salvation. The Lord alone knows that and has decreed that and will work that. It would be impossible ever to say about any church, she is false, if salvation were a mark of the church. But the Belgic Confession says these two churches are easily known and distinguished from each other. This matter of the marks of the true church is taught in Jeremiah 5 and 6, which we read. In Jeremiah's day, he did not identify the apostate nation by the salvation of her members. He had something to say about the salvation of Jerusalem, but he did not identify her apostasy by the salvation of her members. Rather, Jeremiah, by inspiration of God, identified the departure of Jerusalem in her institution. That's Jeremiah 5, verses 30 and 31. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. In the language of the Belgic Confession, the pure doctrine of the gospel was not preached therein, but the prophets prophesied falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. The priests were called to bear rule in Israel by the word of God, bringing the word of God to the people to show them what they were called to do and what they were forbidden to do. Instead of bringing the word of God, the priests bore rule by their means, not by God's means, which is the word, but by their own means. They brought their own will to the people. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And lest anyone think that this is only the guilt of the prophets and priests, God says regarding the people, my people love to have it so. How can you tell that the people loved to have it so? Because they listened to those prophets and didn't stone them to death. And because they went along with those priests and didn't stone them to death, the people loved to have the prophets say false things, and the priests bear rule by their means. And why? Why did the people love that? As we learn in chapter 6, verse 14, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace. These prophets had a message of peace for man in his sin. That is, peace for man in his lie, and peace for man in all his departure from the word of God. These prophets had smooth words. These prophets had popularity in the city and in the nation. Who doesn't love to go to church and hear the prophet of Jehovah, one would think, say, oh, you're good people. Oh, you're good people. You're the best people that ever were. There's never been a people like you. What good people you are. And who wouldn't want to hear all of the things that a man must do so that every man can say, oh, I do those things. I do those things. Well, maybe not perfectly, but I do those things. And that must mean that I'm quite something in this kingdom. These prophets had these smooth words, peace, peace to you, Jerusalem. When God's word was, there is no peace. There is none. That's the mark of an apostate church. It has nothing to do with whether there are people saved there yet or not. It has to do with the church in her institution. The call of God to his people in that church is found in Jeremiah 6, verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem. Run! Run! Flee! Today! Now! That's the calling when the prophets prophesy falsely and the priests bear rule by their means. Run! And when you flee out of Jerusalem, don't do it quietly. Don't sneak out in the middle of the night. But when you flee from Jerusalem, you blow a trumpet and let everybody know what you're doing. We're leaving. There's war coming. There's destruction coming from Jehovah. And when you leave, you light a signal fire in Beth Hasserim so that people from miles around can see that fire. And if anyone tells you, be quiet with that trumpet and put that fire out, that's embarrassing, or that's not very nice, then you disregard that continued word of peace, peace. Just have peace, peace. You light that fire and you blow that trumpet. When the marks of the false church are present, and the marks of the true church have departed, you flee. That's the issue of the marks of the true church and the false church. And the importance of identifying those marks correctly is that the devil will use the distraction of other marks to put people to sleep and to give them comfort and ease when they should have no comfort and ease. And those other marks, those false marks, those fake marks of a true and false church have to do with the people and the membership. If we're going to be looking for who's saved and who's not saved, first of all, who can ever do that? Who can ever know that? But secondly, we'll never be able to identify anyone as false because there might be an elect of God in Rome. And in the Protestant Reformed churches, so that we could never say she's false. And if we can never say she's false, then the people in the Protestant Reformed churches get comfortable. Say, well, as long as there's salvation here, then things aren't so bad. And I still know good people here. I know good men here, good women here. Things aren't so bad. No. No, don't look at the people. The marks are not in the membership. The marks are in the institution. Or another mark, a false mark, is merely or only the ecclesiastical assemblies. And how many of us were not deceived through the years into thinking that the ecclesiastical assemblies is the place, that's the main place where the true and false church will be determined. And as long as our synod never makes 3 points of whatever, then we're the true church. Where does the Belgic Confession talk about the synod? Where does the Belgic Confession talk about classes or consistory? It will show up there. There will be things that happen at synods and classes and consistories, because when the church is departing from the Word of God and not acknowledging Christ as the Word of God in her assembly, she's going to be bearing rule by her means, and you'll be able to see that. But that's not where you look for the marks of the true and the false church. You look at the pulpit. What's happening in the pulpit? You look at the sacraments. What's happening with those sacraments? You look at the discipline. What's happening with those discipline, with that discipline? You look at the Word of God. What's she doing with the Word of God? That's where the marks are found. The mark is not salvation. And that means then that we ought not go along with the proposed solution to this problem of saying the Protestant Reformed churches are the false church, and the problem being, well, then you're saying everyone's not saved there. There's a proposed solution to that problem that goes this way. Don't call them false. Stop short of that. Say instead, they're departing. They're departing. Or don't say they're apostate. Say they're apostatizing. And we have followed that for many years anyway, with our evaluation of the Christian Reformed Church, for example. We have said about the Christian Reformed Church, no, we're not saying that's the false church. We're saying that's an apostatizing church, a departing church. And that solution supposedly then spares us from saying, well, everyone in that denomination is reprobate and unsaved. But that really is no solution. That's no solution because the Belgic Confession, in Article 28, does not say that there is salvation in true churches and in apostatizing churches, and then it's only in a false church that there's no salvation. The Belgic Confession says only in the true church is there salvation, and there's no salvation outside of the true church. And so if you're going to call that church anything less than true, then you're in the same problem that supposedly we have now. So that proposal to say apostatizing instead of apostate or departing instead of false does not hold muster with the Belgic Confession. The marks are in the institution, and when you see the marks of the true, she's true. And when you see the removal of those marks and the marks of the false, she's false. What about that matter then of salvation? Because the Belgic Confession, Article 28, is clear, in this church is salvation, this true church, and outside of it there is no salvation. What the Belgic Confession is describing there is the ultimate judgment of God upon a false church. The ultimate judgment of God upon a false church. And that ultimate judgment of God is that He will not save there anymore. Now that ultimate judgment of God is up to Him. It's up to Him when He says, that's the end of my saving in that particular institution. That ultimate judgment of God of when He stops saving in a false church is not up to us to judge. That's only up to God. And that recognizes that a false church, which is false according to the marks, can get worse. She can depart further. And that the judgment of God upon that church's apostasy is that there will come a day when He saves no one out of that church anymore, whenever that day may be. That's the case in Jeremiah 5 and 6 as well. In Jeremiah 5, the marks of the church's departure are given. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests bear rule by their means. And in chapter 6, God announces, I am coming to judge. I am coming to destroy and to kill the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In verse 15, God says, in the day that I choose, I shall cause them to fall. Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Jehovah would come in his time, and at that time he would destroy the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that's the case, too, with the false church. When she departs from the Word of God, then the ultimate judgment of God upon that church is that he will not save anymore in the generations of that church according to his own time. In the days of Ahab, king of Israel, which was gross apostasy of the church, and the northern kingdom was the false church, there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 of God's people in that false apostate northern kingdom. In 1834, in the days of the offsciting, when our fathers wrote in their act of secession and return, the state church of the Netherlands is the false church, not apostatizing, not departing, but the false church of Article 29 of the Belgic Confession, there were still so many people of God in that state church that over 50 years later, there could be another reformation out of that church with Abraham Kuyper and the Doleantse. From 1834 to 1886, when in 1834 the father said, false church. And in 1886, many yet came out of that state church. Even in Revelation 18, with regard to Babylon, that great whore who allies with the Antichrist to kill and persecute the church, even in what we might consider the grossest manifestation of the false church, God still says in Revelation 18, verse 4, to his elect people, come out of her. Come out of her. Even in Babylon, there were still elect to come out, whom God called out. The matter of salvation, then, is not that salvation is a mark of the church, but that salvation is the ultimate judgment, that is, damnation is the ultimate judgment of God upon the false church. In understanding Article 28 of the Belgic Confession, we recognize that there is historical development in the false church, and that God brings his judgment upon that false church by degrees. And the ultimate judgment is his damnation of the members of that church. But now Article 28's point is the urgency of not staying in the false church. Article 28, we believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and out of it there is no salvation, as the ultimate judgment of God according to his own time, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw himself to live in a separate state from it, and that if it is false, the next paragraph, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the true church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God hath established it. The matter of salvation lends urgency to the call, flee. And that means that no one may stay in a denomination that has the marks of the false church and comfort himself that salvation still happens here. God says, flee now, flee today. And God says, my judgment upon this church that prophesies falsely is that I'm going to send the nations to destroy her. The true urgency of this matter, of being able to say about an institution, that's the false church. The true urgency is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because identifying the false church as the false church is a matter of the gospel and what she's doing with the gospel. And the matter of identifying the true church as the true church is the matter of what she's doing with the gospel. What you say about the institution is what you say about the doctrine that is taught there. If you say about the institution, she's not false, then you are saying about the doctrine there, it's not false. There's some hope for that doctrine. That doctrine isn't all the way bad. There's something pure about that doctrine yet. If the pure doctrine of the gospel is not preached there, if it's false doctrine, then that's the mark that the church is false too. That's the importance of it. What are you going to say about the gospel? What are you going to say about the doctrine? And we ourselves stand to be warned on this point. Because the first step to tolerating false doctrine is tolerating the church that teaches it. That's the first step. Probably everyone's on guard for what's preached here. But the first step to tolerating false doctrine here someday is what we say about that denomination that has corrupted the gospel. And the first step to being able to live somewhat comfortably with false doctrine is to participate with the false church in her institution where that false doctrine is taught. And what's the institution of that church? Her preaching, her sacraments, her baptizing of her babies, and her administration of the Lord's sacrament, and her Christian discipline. To say the pure doctrine of the gospel is not here, but I can have some level of comfort in being here in this church, in her institution, is to say I'm comfortable with poison in the gospel. I'm comfortable with that. And if I can be comfortable with it there, then I can be comfortable with it here. And before long, we'll demand, O minister, will you preach peace, peace to us once? We stand to be warned here regarding this whole matter of the identification of the true and the false church. The point of this is not to puff us up. God forbid. We have itching ears. You and I have those. And there will come a day when this church does not endure sound doctrine, unless the Lord returns first. God forbid that happen, but that's the word of God to Timothy regarding Ephesus. Ephesus, of all places, that heard Paul for 3 years, and that the minister Timothy preached in. They shall not endure sound doctrine. They shall turn away from the truth, having itching ears, and shall be turned unto a fable. The urgency is not that we be puffed up, but the urgency is that we not rest comfortable ever with an impure gospel, and that even in our identification of the church that teaches such a false gospel, that we identify it according to the confession and according to the Word of God. Our only hope in this, as in all other things, is the mercy of Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. There is nothing better in this world than His gospel. There is nothing that brings us peace like His gospel. There is nothing that sets us free like His gospel. In the matter, then, even of the identification of the church, let us hold that gospel. In light of the time, we will forego singing a final song, and we will close with a word of prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the Scriptures, which reveal unto us Thee and Thy glory, and the folly of man, and our hope in Jesus Christ. And we thank Thee for the confessions that Thou hast given us to see the truth and confess the truth. And we pray, Father, that Thou wilt apply this word to our hearts. Keep us from pride. Forgive our sins. Forgive our easy contact with the lie. Wilt Thou give to us a hatred of it and a love for the gospel alone? Hear our prayer. Have mercy upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen.